Let's pray. Father, as we turn to your word, seal on our hearts by your Spirit that Christ is risen, and because Christ is risen, we have hope. Jesus' name. Amen. In television programs, ongoing series often end in cliffhangers. The episode ends at a point that you want to know what's happening. What's going to happen next? The hero or heroes may be in a desperate situation where there seems little hope, so that people want to watch the next episode, want to know what happens next, and can't wait for it. The more desperate the situation, the more unusual the cliffhanger, the more people want to know what's going to happen. What's the next plot twist? How will their heroes escape? Well, on Good Friday, we left Luke's story with Jesus committing his spirit to God, breathing his last and dying. Humanly, the situation is hopeless, much more hopeless than you get in any television program or film. The person who promised salvation, who promised hope, is dead, really dead. Not some death that didn't actually happen. He's been killed, and killed on false charges. Effectively murdered by the leaders of the people he came to save. And those people had aided and abetted the leaders in it. They called for Jesus' head to the Roman authorities, to Pilate, who did not want to kill him. And there's no one else, no one that the people can turn to. Jesus' disciples are despairing. And the people's response to Jesus dying and committing his spirit to God on the cross, when God has made his views quite apparent by putting darkness over the land, well, if you look at chapter 23, verse 48, it reads, when all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. Now, this is not a normal reaction to people dying. It's not something that they did out of custom. In fact, it's much more similar, and it's the same words that are used, to what Jesus described as the reaction of guilt for the tax collector in the parable. It shows a need for mercy. But when they've been a part of killing God's Son, with the one dead who promised mercy, how can mercy come? And Jesus' followers are just as despairing. The disciples are still talking about it. They're in despair. They're not doing anything. They don't know what to do. The only people who do anything are those who bury Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea, a Jewish leader who was not part of the decision to execute Jesus, wanted no part of it, is appalled by it. He goes to Pilate, gets the body, It's a brave request of the Roman leader. It wasn't typical as crucifixion, but he goes to Pilate, and Pilate probably grants it because he didn't want to crucify Jesus in the first place. And Joseph of Arimathea places Jesus' body in his own tomb, clearly thinking that Jesus needs a proper burial. The women follow, but don't have time to prepare herbs and spices and use them before the Sabbath. So they have to wait a day before going to the tomb. But all the women, all that Joseph of Arimathea are thinking of is, this shouldn't have happened. We should at least bury him properly. It's not that they have hope, but they're still trying to do things properly. And then the women go to the tomb and find it empty. There's nobody. Suddenly two angels appear, telling them Jesus is risen. So they go and tell the disciples. But the disciples don't believe them. They're still in total despair. They're thinking, Jesus is dead, there's no hope. They can't even conceive that there might be hope. They're told Jesus has risen, echoing what Jesus had told them would happen, and still they don't believe. Only Peter, and we're told elsewhere, John, runs to the tomb. The rest are left, still despairing. They've given their lives following Jesus for years, and the situation now seems hopeless. Jesus is dead. And even when Peter comes back, this simply starts people talking about what has happened. Two of Jesus's followers on the road to Emmaus are still talking about it. And when someone comes up and asks them what they're talking about, they say, the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one going to redeem Israel. Their hopes in the past, they no longer hope for redemption. They do not understand that Christ is risen, so they don't hope. And Christ being risen is critical. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. Our followers are not considering the possibility even that Jesus has risen. They're in despair. For them, it seems impossible for anything good to happen out of this. They don't believe what the angels have told the women. At the time, women's testimony wasn't considered trustworthy. And they're not prepared to start believing in anything. Yet, in verse 5, the women were told, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day, raised again. The women had pointed out to them what Jesus had told them, the hope he'd spoken of. They'd repeated it back to the disciples, but it was a hope that they'd never understood, and even after the cross, after Jesus dying, they still didn't. They wanted a real hope, not a dream one. Now, sometimes living with a false belief is fine. Donald Trump says he's got an original Renoir hanging on his jet. The only thing is, Chicago Museum says it has the original of that since 1933. However, if Trump gets more pleasure from thinking his is original, that's his business. Yet, for the disciples, whether Jesus is risen matters. They do not want to run after a make-believe hope, after a false hope, and ruin their lives. Paul continues speaking of this in 1 Corinthians. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. If Jesus is our hope, it needs to be a real, a certain hope. And the disciples get this. That's why they reject it rather than listen. But for Jesus, he has risen. He needs to prove it to the disciples. They know he died. So it will take some proving. Now, today, in some places, people get legally declared dead. And if it's by mistake, it can take forever to sort out the problem. A lady in the US was declared dead. She found out when she went to pick up prescriptions, her bank account was frozen. She couldn't get help from the Medicare office because the Social Security Administration had declared her dead. So she went to the administration, was given a letter that did not help, and was told it could take 45 days to sort out. Only when she went on television did she make any progress. Another woman in Spain hasn't been able to get a driving license or go to a doctor in 7 years because she became legally dead because of a mistake. So, it's difficult when someone has clearly not died to prove it legally and get it sorted, even in the world today. But Jesus has died. How does he prove it, that he's alive? Show that there's hope for the disciples and for us. Well, firstly, he appears to his followers. He turns up and talks to them, two of them, on the way to Emmaus. And it's obvious, or should be obvious, because only Jesus could speak of the scriptures that way. And he explains what the scriptures mean. Yet, they only recognize him when he breaks bread. And then everything makes sense. Then they realize why he could explain the scriptures, make sense of them. Jesus also appears to Peter. And Peter's story is taken by the other followers as a trustworthy witness, making them talk further. But they're still unsure of it. And then Jesus appeared to all of them. And they're still not convinced. They think he must be a ghost. perhaps like when the spirit of Samuel appeared to the Midian, when Saul requested the Midian to summon him. Jesus responds to their fears. If you look at verse 37, they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." The disciples are still frightened. They still cannot believe the impossible has happened. So Jesus demonstrates his resurrection is real and in body, that it's not just some spirit appearing, but he's returned to life as a human being. And they still struggle with it, to believe that it's really him in his body. So he requests some fish and eats it. Jesus proved to them that his resurrection was real. They saw him for real. They saw him to eat. Eat fish. They could fill him if they wanted. And hope was born. It's there, at the resurrection, that we've got real certain hope. Jesus returned in bodily form, not as some shadow, but his real self. And we can look forward with certainty to sharing new life in its fullness with him. As Paul continues in 1 Corinthians, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." We will be risen with Jesus. With the coronavirus, we're told to stay in our homes, in isolation, little or no contact, face to face with others. It's not what we're created for. It's different. It can feel scary, definitely lonely. And no one can say with confidence when it will stop. So humanly, there's little reason to hope confidently. But Christ being risen gives us hope. It should change our perspective, because what we hope for and how we lived should be based around our eternal hope of being with him. Ultimately is what should drive our lives. Easter's particularly poignant this year, as it's a day hope is born. Hope that comes from restored relationship with God, that comes from new life with Christ. It's hope of a life worth living for that should change how we live now. It changed the disciples. After Jesus explains the scriptures to his followers, explains all the Old Testament, as at the time, that was all they had. He explained how it was about him. And many of them would go on to write the New Testament, and speaking of precisely what Jesus did. But it's the Old Testament that Jesus explains how it looks forward and speaks to him, so they can share their faith, speak of him. Now, scripture's important. If you struggle at times to understand the Bible, be encouraged. The disciples spent 3 years with Jesus. And at the end of it, he still had to explain it when he came back to life and opened their minds to it. See verse 45. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Yes, we need God's help to understand the scriptures. So, if you struggle with it, ask him for it. Ask that his spirit would enable you to understand scripture. But Jesus goes on because learning scripture has a purpose. It's not learning a set of rules. It's getting to know God, know who he is, what he's done for us, who the God is that saves us. Jesus continues in verse 46. This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. For the disciples, the followers of Jesus, hope is born, and it changes their lives. Because they repented, because they turned to God and received his mercy, they knew they were going to live with Jesus eternally. So in their lives at the time, this transformed them from disbelieving, despairing wrecks who did not know what to do, to a people with such a sure hope that they'd suffer, that they'd die for it, that they testify before governors, leaders, as well as the common people, that they'd be thrown in prison, that they'd be killed, because they counted what was to come when they'd be with Christ worth so much more that they felt they had to share it now, because they felt it worth suffering and dying for. Given the certain hope that they had, if they loved the people around them, they felt they had to share, because Christ was risen. They became transformed people as hope was born in them. And that hope being born in us should transform our lives. Most of us aren't called to preach or travel for the gospel. Yet, that does not stop us being witnesses, representatives of God, willing to talk about the mercy and forgiveness we've received when we're asked, representing his kingdom now, as we look forward to it being fully established when Christ returns, because we want to share the certain hope we have in him. Given the disciples took so long to leave and still made plenty of mistakes, some of them are even recorded for our benefit, we can do the same. I've made plenty, I'll continue to make. But for all of us, the hope of us going to be with Christ, the hope that's born because Jesus is risen, because Christ is risen, that we celebrate today, is hope that can and should transform our lives so others will see God's kingdom through us. Let's pray. Father, let the hope, the certain hope that we have, because Christ is risen, mean that we live out of it, live to represent your kingdom to those around us. Be a hope in this time of difficulty, of trouble, that means we can live for you with confidence. Jesus' name. Amen.